Lord, you know the needs, and the hopes, and the joys, and the sorrows of every single one of us here. Nothing's hidden from you, Lord. All things are seen by you. And Lord, thank you that you care. Lord, you're not just standing on the sidelines laughing at us, or even crying over us in that sense, Lord, but you're involved, you care about us, and you want the best for us. Father, thank you. Lord, we want to shine for Jesus. In a sad world, in a broken world, in a violent world, Lord, Lord, we want to know your love to change things, to make people different, Lord, to bring blessing and hope and purpose. Thank you, Lord. You're a God who's able to do far more than we can imagine. And Lord, far, far beyond our limited abilities. Thank you, Lord, you're able to do marvelous things. For you are a wonderful God. We just bless and praise your name. Ask, Lord, as we come to share together in your word, minister to us, Lord. There's things there for each and every one of us, I'm sure, Lord. May we receive your portion for us this morning to enable us to know you better, to serve you more faithfully and more wisely. Grant us your grace, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you put that on for me, it'd be great. This week we actually get to Romans 14. I did say last time that I had to do a lot of background preparation for it, which we did. But we're now into Romans 14. We can read it with a little bit more insight, I hope. But before I get there, the message of Romans 14 really is, we've covered that at least, it ain't what you do, it's the why that you do it.
The why.
The why, not the way, the why. What's the motive? What's the reasons behind the things that you do? Makes all the difference, because God reads the heart. He knows why you do what you do. And if you're doing what you do for him, doesn't matter what other people may think or misunderstand. If you're doing what you do for him, he's pleased. And finally, that's the one that matters, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
But one of the things that Jesus talked about and that Paul picks up in Romans is this one matter of the illustration there. What's this poor lad got? It's a problem, hasn't he? It's the plank in the eye. Right. And Jesus, it was an amusing illustration, but Jesus says, you know, the thing is that people will always want to sort out little problems in you, the speck in your eye, but all the time they've got this great big plank in their own. And you know, that's an amazing insight into human nature. Honestly, we can see the little things that are wrong with somebody else, but the great big things that are our problems, because we live with them, we don't notice them. They use the idea of the elephant in the room. You know, you got so used to it, you don't notice it. And one of the things that we're looking at in Romans is this matter of being judgmental, looking down on, criticising others, when all the time we've got a lot more on our sheet than needs sorting out first. So let's have a little look at the next one. Then we'll start with Romans chapter 14. And the big theme, well, there he is. There's the little fellow welcoming us. It says this: accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Now, we talked about what the weak faith was. It was someone who'd just come to Jesus, basically, and they were a bit sensitive about various things that maybe they were right to be sensitive about, but they needed to come to some understanding that they weren't all that big a deal, to be honest. But anyway, so verse 1 is the real big theme of the chapter. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Now, there are three things there you can see I've highlighted. Number one is, accept him whose faith is weak. That means they're different to you are. That's one of the things. There are all sorts of reasons why people are different. It may not be just their faith. It may be the way they do something, you know. They walk differently to you, right? And, you know, they may look a bit different to you. And he says, you have to learn to accept others. That's why I put this chap with his open arms. Jesus wants you to learn to accept other people who are different. It's really important, that. Because, brothers and sisters, we are meant to be a body. A body isn't all eye, and it isn't all ear, or whatever it is. You know, it's made up of all the different bits. Or, we could say we're an orchestra. If all the orchestra were trombones, there wouldn't be much of a sound variation, would there? So it's a mix of all sorts of things. We celebrate the differences. Accept him whose faith is weak, who's different to you. You need to learn to accept Right? Accept means you don't want to keep changing them. Right? That's hard, isn't it? Particularly when you see that they've got a speck that needs sorting out. You know? But leave that to the Lord. He can sort things out. He may use you to do it, but, you know, learn to accept, first of all. In fact, this is one of the great ways that husbands and wives have to learn, you know. The husband marries the wife, wanting her to stay the same, right? And she marries him, wanting him to change. All right? That's the way it works, sometimes, a little bit, right? Well, let me tell you this. The way to get somebody to change is to accept them as they are. Because then they want to please you, and they want to do things that make you happy. Right? Ladies, you got the message? Right, okay. A little bit of political stuff there, maybe. Right, anyway. Accept him who's different. Accept her who is different, of course. Right, that's the one. Without passing judgment, that's the thing. He's saying is keep strong about things at times. You know, without passing judgment, and that can be in your mind to start with, isn't it? You're thinking, oh, that's all wrong, that's all wrong, that's all wrong, and you start looking down on people. It's not exercising judgment. You need to discern, don't you? You know to know where things are wrong, where things are right. There's nothing wrong with exercising discernment. It's when you start pronouncing judgment on people. You need sorting out, you need doing this, you need that. It may be so. But, you know, you're not going to get them to change very quickly doing it that way. Right? Without passing judgment. And then he says, on disputable matters. Right? Paul is very important in that one. Do you know, brothers and sisters, it's really, really an amazing eye-opener for many people that there is more to life than just black and white. There are shades all the way between. And some areas, there are shades of grey. You know, not everything is... This might sound a bit controversial, I hope it doesn't, but not all truth is as equally important as some truths. Does that sound bad to you? All truth is important, but there are some truths that will save you, and there are some truths that will just inform you. Okay? So, let me, for example, King David was the king of Israel. That's the truth. It's in the Bible. And it's true. That's not going to save you, though. That Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins. That's a truth. That's a salvation truth. So some things are more important than others. And Paul is saying is, don't get steamed up about the unimportant ones at the expense of the big ones. It's a hard thing to do because, I don't know about you, but things that matter to me may not seem very important to you, but they are to me. I mean, for example, if that was squint, you know, if it's turned on the side, it would do my head in. Right? It's important to me, but not important to anybody else, I guess. Yeah. So you get what I'm getting at. So he says, don't pass judgment on disputable matters. You can argue about it, you can discuss it, yes? But don't start condemning somebody because they don't do it the way you do it. Right? That's all. What Romans 14 is getting at. So let's have a look at our next little bit, please. He says this. One man's... Oh, that's all messed up my layout there. One man's faith... they're admitted across eyes, they're different eyes. So one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats meat, or who eats everything, must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Right, that's trying to make sense of this verse 2 and the others, yes? One man does this, someone eats everything. It's bad food at this point in time, yes? But you can apply to all sorts of things, yes? One man does this, and another one does that. Okay? That's where the that's gone missing, as you can see. It's gone over to the other one does this, right? One man does this, another one does that. And I put one in the red corner and one in the blue corner. You know what's coming, don't you? They're going to fight about it. Well, they shouldn't. Because, he says, one who does this looks down on the one who can't do it. You know, he wanted... It was in the context of food offered to idols. That was where it was coming from to start with. The man who eats anything knows that idols are nothing. He knows he can look down, poor soul, he's an ignorant so-and-so, he doesn't know what this stuff is, doesn't matter, right? But the man who doesn't eat it, looks at this guy who's eating it. He's worshipping idols. Poor soul, he doesn't understand either, you know. He's worshipping idols. So he condemns that man for doing something that the other bloke's quite happy about doing. Right? So we've got makings of a good war going here, if we're not careful. Right? But Paul says, God has already accepted him. Who? Both of them. That's the funny thing. It ain't what you do, it's the why that you do it. If you're doing it to please the Lord, it doesn't matter whether it's eating or not eating. Right, so God's accepted him, and he brings out this point. You are not the one to judge somebody else. Right? You're not the judge. God's the judge. And the good news is, in these matters, whether it's eating or not eating, in these matters, God says, it's okay. Isn't that funny? You can do, now the strange thing about Romans 14 is really quite remarkable. You can do the right thing for the wrong reason, and it's wrong. Yeah? You can do something for the right reason, and God will accept it. Right? So it's all what's going on the inside that's the issue, right? So if you are eating and looking down on somebody, it's wrong. And if you're not eating and you condemn somebody, it's wrong. But if you don't eat and you thank the Lord for it, praise the Lord. If you do eat and thank the Lord for it, praise the Lord. You're right. It's amazing, isn't it? It's all what's going on inside your heart. Okay, and the judge's verdict on the whole case is, if you're doing it right, it's okay. Next one, please. Oh, that's laid out all right. I want this. Verse 5, we've got to. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each should be convinced, fully convinced, in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. And he who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Right, and then we get to verse 7 and 8 in a moment. So, one does this, another does, another does that. But he says this, each one should be fully convinced. That means you've got to think about it. You've got to be persuaded in your own mind and your own heart. You've got to be convinced yourself that what you're doing is right. Right? In other words, you're looking at your motives, not somebody else's. You look to yourself, and you're not using reason or prejudice. I've given that as an example. The question is, why do you do what you do? Well, some people will say, because that's the way we've always done it. Is that okay? It may not be. It might be. Right? Just because we've always done it that way doesn't mean to say it may be right in this situation. Things change. Times change. Right? So, what you do is going to be tested as to the reasons you're doing it. Right? Give you an example there. It's rather an amusing one, but it's true. The man that got married, we're about couples today, the man that got married and his wife, she got the joint of meat for Sunday, cut it in half and stuck it in the oven. Right? And she did this for several weeks. And he said, excuse me, love, he said, why do you cut the meat in half? And she said, well, my mum always did it that way. Right? So she does it. So, well, why did your mum do it that way? I don't know. She just did it that way. Right? So they went to visit mum eventually. And when they saw mum, they said, hey mum, just got a question for you. You know, you used to cut the joint in half on the Sunday. Why did you do that? She said, oh, it's simple. The oven was too small to get the whole piece in. Perfectly good reason for cutting it then. No good reason for cutting it now. You've got the point. Yeah? Times change, situations change. What's appropriate? You've got to think about what you do and why you do it. Right? So that's one way. So you're not just doing it for the old sake of it, right? But the other is, don't just throw away the traditions, you know. The traditions that people have established over the time may have some good sense about them. You know, it amuses me. I often hear little bits on the internet or over the Italian radio about the old wives' tales, about the old wives' remedies, you know? The old wives' remedies. They wasn't that many years ago. These very clever scientists say, poo-poo, rubbish, nothing in it, all that nonsense, right? And now, old mum was right after all. Isn't this strange, yes? So don't just throw away the traditions for the sake of it. Maybe you'd find out why it works, but it may work. And so, yeah, each one should be fully convinced in their own heart as to why you do what you do. Right? And then he says, in verse 6 there, when one does something, he does it to the Lord. You're doing it for God. You're trying to please the Lord. You're working and doing things as if God was asking you to do it. You understand, when you say you're working for the Lord, I mean, you may do an ordinary job, it's an everyday thing, but doing it for the Lord means that you're doing it because He wants you to do it. Yeah? You're pleasing Him because He's asked you to do this for Him. Right? So when Jesus talks about, blessed are you, my Father, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink, and the people say, well, when did we do that? You say, well, when you did it for somebody else, you did it for me. Okay? So, he does it for the Lord. And then the other one, who doesn't eat, or doesn't work, or doesn't has a day off or something, you know, he says he does it to the Lord. He's made it a special time just to recognize God in all of this. Right? And so, he does it to the Lord, and the Lord accepts that. Or he doesn't do it to the Lord, and the Lord accepts that. Right, so both of them are praying out. They're doing it to the Lord. It doesn't mean to say when you're working you go around like this. You know, that's not what it's about, of course. Right? Then verses 7 and 8 are really interesting because it says, for none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, it doesn't... You belong to the Lord. If you know the Lord Jesus, if he's your Lord in your life, you belong to him. You're his property. And let me tell you this, Jesus knows how to look after his stuff. Yeah?
Yeah.
So, for all of us, all our lives are in God's hands, and we belong to him. Right? It's a good thing to remind yourself of that. We were talking about that a little earlier on. You know, you can get all worried and upset about things. Your life's in God's hands. Turn it over to him. Cast, as it says, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Wonderful to know, isn't it? So, whatever you do, do it for the Lord. We're in his hands, we belong to him. Next verse then, please. For this very reason, this is verse 9, for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the living, the dead and the living. And so, Jesus is in charge. Isn't that good? He's in charge of the dead and the living. Well, why is he in charge of the dead? They're gone, aren't they?
Yeah.
Our modern world says, when you're dead, that's it. End. No, no, no. If Jesus is in charge of the dead must be still doing something. Aren't they?
Yeah.
Amen. Yes. They're worshipping the Lord. Right? So he's in charge of the dead and the living. That's that. I assume that means you. Right? Are you with it this morning, alive? Right? So Jesus is in charge of the dead and the living. He's Lord of everything, right? Appointed by the Father to be ruler over all things. And therefore, he says, as a result of that, you then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? So he's talking to the strong ones and the weak ones there. One judges, the other condemns. You then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? Right? He says, don't do it. Yes? You're going to stop yourself next time, aren't you? The moment you think, that speck. Ow. No. Right? Don't do it. Right? And then, this is a scary verse. It could be. Verse 10. Verse 11, sorry. Oh no. You then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we shall all stand before God's judgment seat. As it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Isn't that interesting? That could be scary. Yeah. Every one of us is going to stand before the God of heaven and earth. We will all be judged.
Does that mean sinners as well?
Sinners, everybody's going to stand before. Everybody's going to have to stand before God, right? Right? And bow the knee and confess. Now, that verse is taken up by Paul in Philippians, I think you're aware of that, aren't you? Everyone will confess that Jesus is Lord. If you do that, then your sins are forgiven. That's good news, isn't it? Right? But you'll still be judged on the things you've done. Okay? So, they're for rewards now. Okay? So if you've done good things, there's rewards. If you've wasted your life, wasted. No rewards, right? But, it says, everyone will answer to God. And the point that Paul is making there in this is, Don't start worrying what's going to happen to somebody else. You better start worrying about what's going to happen to you. Because you're the one who's going to answer. They're not going to answer for what you've done, and you can't answer for them. Your life counts. And therefore, what you do with this life really does matter. Because God is going to ask you to give an account of the time, the talents, the blessings he's given you. Have you used them good? Have you used them wisely? That's really, as a Christian.
But then we've got Jesus.
We've got Jesus to forgive us. God's covered our sins, but he's now given you a life of ability to be able to serve him and please him and do things. He wants you to shine in the garden like the rose instead of the weeds. Okay? He wants you to be different, only better. Not being superior, condemning and looking down, yeah, but better as a follower of the Lord and serving God faithfully. Right? So he says, every knee will bow, that means yours included. Doesn't matter if you had a knee up or anything, it will bend, I assure you. Right? Okay? Every knee will bow and confess. And of course, as I said, Paul says in Philippians, that means recognizing Jesus as the Lord. But I'd like to draw out a little bit more. Everyone will have to confess, meaning I'm owning up to what God says about my life. Confess means to agree with. That's where it comes from.
Is that when we die?
Yes, we'll face our maker.
We can say it now.
Yeah. Well, see now, yeah. Well, confess now. It's good to confess now because you won't have to do it later.
No, but when we go ahead. Yes.
If we sin, there is an advocate with the Father.
Yeah.
He says, everybody sins, yes. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the Christian's shampoo. That's what you need. Keep you clean throughout this life. Right? The blood of Jesus cleanses you from your sins, right? But you apply it by confession. Right, that's what it's about. Okay. So, get your own house in order. That's what the Lord is saying to us all, isn't he? Right? Make sure that, and I just want to offer you perhaps a little health warning on that one as well. You know, some people, bless them, and I'm not trying to condemn them on this one, some people are so introspective, so looking inward, seeing all this wrong and that wrong and all the other things wrong, you know, that you can be almost paralysed with fear of being able to do anything because you're scared they make a mistake. Right? Now they call it the paralysis of analysis. That's not good. That is not good, right? And the old Puritans had a saying. They said, for every look that you make at yourself, and you need to make sure your house is in order. For every look you make at yourself, take 10 at Jesus. Yeah, he's the standard, but he's also the one who'll help you as well. Right, so get your own house in order. Don't be judging others. Next, please. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. And do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. Now, there's some practical things that he's suggesting for us. Four things to do. Number one, he says, stop doing this judgmental thing, condemning or criticising your brother because they don't do it your way. Right? Now, that's really important. If you're going to learn to live with brothers and sisters here in this world, then you're going to have to make allowances. It's the way it is. They don't always think the same way as you do. I wish they did. We'd all agree then, wouldn't we? Yeah. But they don't. And they don't do things the way you do. Right? But we have to learn to accept one another without being judgmental. That doesn't mean to say you can't criticise in a nice way. Yeah? Because if you see someone who's not quite in line, then they need correcting. Right? There's necessity for that. But, you know, it's this condemning and looking down. Jesus really got hard against the Pharisees for that. They were so superior. You know, we're the in people, we're it. And you sinners and peasants. Not the right attitude. The Master himself came from heaven to live amongst those sinners and peasants because he loved them. And so should we. Right? So no judgment. Stop the judgmentalism, right? And then he says, try to be helpful. Don't put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Right? I've got a few people helping each other. It's lovely. There's a program just started on the telly. We managed just to watch it the other night. It was on Thursday. SOS DIY, I think it's called.
Oh yeah.
Yes. And what a lovely program, an encouraging program. All these people were volunteering to help restore a home for a family who had a disabled boy. And it restores your sense of hope in human nature, you know. But why do non-Christians do such good things? It's because they're made in the image of God. There's something about human beings that if they respond in the right way, they can do good things. Right? The problem is, it's the old sin in the heart that messes it up all the time. But, try to be helpful. Don't cause problems for people that cause them to trip up. And of course, the stumbling blocks he's thinking about is their relationship with God. How many people, I've heard it too often, people say, I don't go to church anymore. Yeah? I got put off by all those hypocrites. And now, they're a hypocrite too, of course, but none of us quite who we should be, of course. But, and I've said to the people when they said that to me, I said, well, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. They're not all like that. Sad to say there are some. Yeah. So, but he says don't put stumbling blocks in people's way in order to make the good news valuable to them and appreciated by them. That's what we're supposed to be doing, right? Yeah. Some people you can't please. Well, that's Paul's mentioned that in Romans already. If it's at all possible, live at peace with all men. Some men just don't want to live at peace, it seems. But anyway, try to be helpful best you can. Yeah. And then he says, this is really interesting, this. Nothing in itself, no food, well, it says nothing, actually, in the original, but the NIV has translated it as food in that instance. No food in itself is unclean. Yeah? Nothing in itself is unclean. But it depends on the person's point of view. Right? And if a sensitive brother is offended by your actions, you're not fulfilling the command to love your neighbour, so act in love. It's a really interesting verse, this one. Let me read it to you again. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. Now that's really an amazing verse. It's the way you see things that's really important. For somebody to eat meat, sacrifice to idols, would be nothing. Because they know the idols are nothing and so on. So, for them, that's okay, because they understand, right? But for someone who sees this meat as offered to idols and think they've been participating in idolatry if they eat it, then for them, it's unclean. Right? They shouldn't eat it. And that's true in all sorts of things. I want to say this, really, I said it last week, but I'll say it again. If you're unhappy about doing something, don't do it. Your conscience should be your guide. Right? Your conscience needs to be informed by God's word, but your conscience is the thing that sounds the alarm bells. If your conscience says don't do it, if you're not happy about doing something, don't do it. Because there's a terrible danger, dear brothers and sisters, and it's this. If you go against your conscience once, next time it'll be a lot easier. And after that, it'll be really easy, and after that, conscience will stop saying anything. And Paul talks about it in one of his letters. Their conscience has been seared as if they've been branded with a hot iron. When a person's conscience gets so bad that they don't feel remorse, upset, guilt about some of the wicked things that people do, something's gone wrong. Seriously wrong. And so, I'm encouraging you, make sure you keep your conscience well and fit. Right? But it needs to be educated. Because sometimes it sounds off. It's one like those little fire alarms, you know. You get a puff of smoke, it goes off. That could be a real warning, yeah? Or it could be an insect going by. And that's not a danger. But it still goes off. It needs tuning so it goes off on the right things and doesn't go off on the wrong thing. And the only way to tune your conscience is to get it informed by God's word. It's not to go against it, it's to get it informed. And so, nothing in itself is unclean, Paul says. I'm quite sure of that. But that doesn't mean to say it's going to be a good thing to eat everything, because some people get upset, as he says. But if it depends on your view. But if a sensitive brother is offended by your actions, you're not fulfilling the command to love your neighbour. So that, yeah? What you're doing is knocking somebody else down, then you're not acting in love. And you say, right. And then, finally, don't harm others by your actions and become the cause of something good being called evil. You do it, it's okay for me, yes, that's fine. But then, when the person sees it, they call what you are doing bad. It isn't bad in itself. So don't give them reasons to start being critical. That's what he's getting. Right, let's move on then. Right. 4. This is the really crunch one, the big reason. Verse 17 and 18. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. That's a really important verse. The kingdom of God isn't about eating and drinking. You'd be surprised to know that, considering the number of food programs on the telly these days. But it's not. It's not about rituals. It's not about things you do, things you don't do. It's more, much more than that. It's big. The kingdom of God is big. Not these small little things that people get all worked up about. It's not about eating and drinking, but it's about righteousness. Number one, he says. And what is righteousness? First and foremost, it's about a right relationship with the living God. You can know God as your friend, as your King and your Lord, and that's righteousness, because he gives to you his well-being, his standing with you. Right? That's wonderful. And it's only possible through someone having paid the penalty for all the things you've done wrong. And his name is Jesus. Right? So righteousness is about a right relationship with God through what Jesus has done for you. Put your trust in him, and God says, you're mine. But how fantastic! You're mine! Wonderful. You're his because he made you, but he wants you to be his because you love him. Right, that's what it's about. Right, then, so it's righteousness and peace. Peace, what a wonderful word. Pity there isn't so much of it around in our world at the moment, isn't it? But peace comes in all sorts of things, yes, but it's this. Between brothers, to start with, he's talking about how you get on with others, rather than judging them and giving them a belt or a hard time, yeah, we're living at peace with them. And peace is not, it's the word shalom it comes from, yes? Peace isn't just the absence of fighting, right? Peace is a sense of wholeness, a sense of fullness and blessing, yeah? Okay, so that's peace. And it's not just between your brothers, it has to start with you. Your peace with God, right? Peace with God is the great blessing and the great promise of the good news. Eh? Peace in your heart. Peace with God. Isn't that wonderful? Right? And do you know what peace with God can do for you? It can give you peace with yourself as well. A lot of people are it's a sad world in our country, in particular, I suppose the Western world. They take more pills for depression or anxiety or anything else. If you're anxious, they want to calm you down. If they calm you down, they want to speed you up. Yeah? You know, it's sad, isn't it? It's sad. I mean, I'm not against medicines. They have their place and they have their uses, and no doubt about it. But, you know, I suspect an awful lot of problems in our society today is spiritual. Really. And it's not peace with God, and therefore you can't have peace with yourself. Right? But when you have peace with God through Jesus, you start thinking a bit more positively about yourself as well. Because you'd say, I don't know why, but he loves me. I don't know why he should be so kind to me, but he is. Yeah, that's when you start enjoying some of that peace. Okay, so the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, it's about a relationship with God, having the peace of God with you, with yourself, and with others, right? And joy in the Holy Spirit. Now this is the cream on the cake, dear friends. Right? You can be okay, be fine, but have you got the joy? got the joy, friends. Yes, it's the blessing of his conscious presence, I'd suggest. The joy in the Holy Spirit means you're aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And he's good at that, you know.
Yeah.
Maybe you found this in your own personal experience, you know. You found things tough. Things go a bit, you know, you're feeling a bit heavy laden, burdened down with something. Something's a bit on your plate too much, you know. And you think, how can I cope? And then something flicks a switch inside and you think, yes! I will do it! I will manage! Who's just flicked the switch? It's the Holy Spirit. It's his presence. And when he flicks the switch and you say, yes, I will do it, we've got a job keeping you down for the joy. Right? His blessing. I just pray the Lord will fill you full of his joy, because there is nothing quite like it. Right? Okay. And when we live that way, when we're in a relationship with him, when we're at peace with each other and with God, and when we know his conscious presence, he says, God, with that type of thing, he says, God is pleased. It is when anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God. Isn't that wonderful? You can make God happy. God doesn't need anything, but you can make him happy. Right? And it's approved by men. Approved by men. People see as well, you know, and they take note. That's something I like, I guess. Okay, so that's the verse. Two verses in Romans 14, really. Paul repeats himself now, but two verses. The first one is, accept one another, accept those who are weak or whatever, accept one another without passing judgment on disputable matters. That's number one. And this one is, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Right, so let's just round it off now. Verse 19. Repeat the point, Paul does it, verse 19 to 21. Therefore, make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. Yeah? Well, we'll come to the last bit of that one, but he says, make sure you're building people up rather than knocking them down. We need encouragers around here, don't we?
Yeah.
Okay, so, and he says, you'll do that, he says, make every effort to what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Right? Well, to do that, you're going to have to exercise some self-control. You won't do that when you know you're going to offend somebody. You won't do this when you know someone's going to be hurt by your actions. Right? That requires self-control. And you know where self-control comes from? It's Holy Spirit again. Yeah. You can't live the Christian life without Jesus inside you. It don't work. Right? The Holy Spirit's there to make that happen. Right. Now then, this is it. Verse 22, it says there. Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he proves, but if the man who doubts is condemned by what he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Wow. So, keep it between you and God. Make sure that what you're doing is right with him. That's all that counts in the end, right? Okay? It's between you and God. So it's a personal thing. Right? You won't get to heaven on your granddad's faith. You won't. It doesn't work that way. Granddad will get to heaven on granddad's faith. Right? But you have got to make your own personal trust in the Lord for yourself. Because you are a unique, special, completely one-off individual. And don't we know it with some of us? We are unique, special. And so each one has to make our own relationship choices with the Lord. Right? It's your personal faith. And so, for the strong ones, he says, blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Make sure it's informed by the truth. Because you may think what you're doing is right, and you're convinced it's right, and it could be wrong. That's actually an awful challenge to make. Think it possible, brother, you might be wrong. Yeah, check it out, right? Just to make sure. Because, you know, we can... I'll just give you some example with the the Pharisees from the Bible. When Nicodemus went to speak to the group of religious leaders in defense of Jesus. He said about Jesus was the prophet from Nazareth, right? And they said, well, he can't be the Messiah then, because the Messiah doesn't come from Nazareth, he comes from Bethlehem. So Jesus can't be the Messiah, can he? Because he's come from Nazareth. They were right, weren't they? But they were so wrong, because Jesus was born in Bethlehem, exactly where the Messiah should have been born. Right? You think you're right, you know you're right, you've got all your facts except the one that makes all the difference. Terrible. So make sure your strong faith is informed by the truth. And then the other one, for the weak person, he says, the man who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And anything that does not come from faith is sin. I've said it already, I'll say it today, if you don't think God will approve, don't do it. Because it's a sin, because you're violating your conscience. Your God-given conscience, if you violate that, it's a sin. It's not from faith anymore. Okay? If you do what you do because you want to please the Lord, great, go ahead. Yeah. Right, I think that's it, isn't it?
Yes? There's something there that came to me this morning, strong and weak.
Yes.
And I was sitting there reading my Bible and I thought, well, I'd love to be able to know a bit more about it. Well, my wife likes very weak tea.
Yes.
And I like strong tea.
Ah.
Right. And
so she's wrong, isn't she?
The message was, the more I immerse myself in the Bible,
yeah,
the more stronger my faith will be.
Yes. Yes, that's right. Yes. That's right, yes. Our strength comes from God.
Yeah.
Got
yeah.
to.
Yeah.
Through his word, whatever particular means, yes. Yeah.
It's that little tea
bag. Well, tea can be quite disruptive, can't it? yeah, that's right. So our strength comes from getting to know God better. That does wonders. For all of us. Right? So, yeah, make sure that you're doing what you do because you think it's right, and then make sure it is right. Yeah. Okay, next class tomorrow, I think it is. So, we're back to the last word from the Master himself. I'll read this account because Jesus says it better than anybody, I guess. So, it's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, Jesus telling us a little illustration. The old headmaster at our school, every time term began or a new year began, he always used to read this passage. It was one of his favourite passages. Headmasters don't do that nowadays, do they? They don't even know where to find it, never mind, don't read it. Okay, chapter 7, here we go, 1-5. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You can help others. That doesn't mean you say you have to be perfect before you can help others. Right? But if you're damaged, the danger is you'll damage others. Get healed with Jesus, and then things will start working properly. Let's pray, shall we? Oh Lord, thank you for your wisdom. You know us better than we know ourselves, Lord. And thank you that you love us. Thank you, Lord, you want the best for us. Lord, forgive us where we enter into being the judge instead of knowing that we're in the dock, Lord. Have mercy on us. And help us, Lord, to be patient in dealing with others, to learn how to accept, Lord, and Lord, to realize the big things, the relationship with you, the peace of God in our hearts and with others. And the joy of the Holy Spirit. Oh, come, Lord, and minister in each of us as we praise and worship your great name. Bless us and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.